My God is so good. I have scribbles like crazy of things I want to share maybe before I start, but I spend a lot of time in front of microphones, in front of large groups of people, and I like to have it together. I like to know what I'm going to talk about, and I like to have an order. And don't hear me wrong, I have my notes and I'm prepared, but I've never felt so unprepared or ill-willed or ill-capable of doing what God needs me to do than I do tonight. And I was here praying earlier today, but here this evening I was praying. And when I'm weak, He is strong. The presence of God just came over me so powerfully that, you know, you might have it completely together and you might have it all ready to go in all your notes and your slides. But if you don't feel the touch of God, my, right? But coming in here going, Lord, I just want to do good for you. And He just gives me that hug and just the presence of God just slays me. I serve a good God. So I have a few pages of notes here. It won't be long, I can assure you that, but I pray that this is anointed, that it could touch every one of us in here, not just one or two. I think there's something in here for all of us, but I will start in John 15. John 15 and 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It's a key point of tonight, that your fruit should remain, that whosoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. I'm going to go to Luke 10 next, briefly. We're going to be going through the concept of living an intentional life, and not just in a complacent manner being a witness, but living an intentional life, that your fruit, that those disciples that you meet on the street remain. That we don't have a casual passing by once in a while, but rather we wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, who can I change today? And that not just to change, they show up and they have their Holy Ghost breakthrough and we don't see them ever again, but that the fruit remains so that they can create fruit. Luke 10 and 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he saith unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Pastor, will you please say a prayer for this service? Thank you, Pastor. Please be seated. I'm so thankful that God found me. I didn't deserve mercy. I've never been one to stand up, and I've never been one to like when people get into the details of their testimony and share the trials that God pulled them out of. I'm not that type of a guy, but a guy that didn't deserve mercy. I'm so thankful that God gave me mercy. I think 8 years ago or so, we started coming here, and I'm so thankful for those people that invested in me so that the fruit would remain. And I'm so thankful that He preserved me when He didn't need to, when I wasn't in the place I needed to be. There were moments in my life, if I had been snuffed out, it would have been darkness and gnashing of teeth for eternity. I'm so thankful I have a God that preserved me. And I'm not there yet. Don't hear me wrong. We're not saved, folks. This isn't check your box and go do what you want the rest of your life. But I'm so thankful that today the fruit remains. And Lord willing, whether I'm 100, God takes me on the way home tonight. I'm so thankful that he preserved me, that I could stand before you tonight in the fear of God and say, we got to do more. Because we're going to talk about those people that we haven't reached yet. And we can talk about witnessing, and we can talk about testifying. And I'd been working on this a little bit, very immature thoughts, sharing it with some people that I've brought to this church over lunches. They've come. They haven't come back. But I can't stop. And I had some very immature thoughts that I had shared with them about how God just keeps pushing me. There's so much more that I need to do. Excuse me. But then over the break, over this Christmas break, my mother actually gave me a book. And it was a book by Brother Stan Gleason, who I'm sure everybody in here knows well. And I'm halfway through it, and it just hit the nail on the head to help bring some of my thoughts, let's say, to partial maturity. So I had been toiling with the thought, so Lord willing, I'm going to bring together the culmination of the last couple weeks of thoughts. But like I said, God has been pushing me so hard that if you just think, if my entire life's journey was just to try and help save a soul. And I don't want to use the term soul winning casually. I mean truly save a lost soul. If my entire life's purpose was these things, and I spent all of my time preaching, teaching, studying, doing Bible studies. And you think of the time that we spend on this earth, the time you spend at work, and all the time you spend toiling with life to make sure that you can provide for your family and that you do the things that you're supposed to do. But if I spent every minute of my available time to help save souls, which is really, frankly, what we're called to do, and in heaven one day I'm walking down streets of gold, and that one person I saved, runs up and gives me that hug and says, I'm so thankful. And they're on streets of gold with me for eternity. If just one person was touched, my question would it be worth it to you, knowing that you're there, first of all, but would that life's journey be, what a waste? They didn't create trophies and monuments and all the other things we could, all the falderall of life, the shiny little toys of life. Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it to that soul when they walk up and give you a hug? And that's kind of the genesis of this. Like I said, I was at lunch a few weeks ago with a number of different people thinking through this and talking through this with employees and coworkers and people, like I've said, that I've brought here. Hey, come to church with me. I'm preaching tonight, this type of thing. And they say, you know, that's really thought-provoking. And I look at them and I say, well, if not me, who? If not us, if not the called, if not the truly the called, as you read in Acts 1 and 8, the ones that have power to truly be witnesses abroad, if not us, then who? So play along with me a little bit. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. Okay, so almost everybody raises their hand. If you would consider yourself an apostle or a disciple focused on creating clones of yourselves or focused on creating apostles of yourself, of Jesus, raise your hand. So maybe a third of the hands that went up the first time went up. You see, when you look at the accounts all through the Bible, actually, the apostles or the disciples, they all had a different, what's that old song? They all beat to a different drum. Yeah, I don't know the song. I butchered that. Somebody probably likes that song and they're offended. But they all flowed to a different cadence, if you will. They had different requirements. They had a different focus than what the masses had. Because you see, the masses would show up, and Jesus drew thousands to his sermons. You know, the loaves and fishes sermon, there are thousands that were fed by the loaves and fishes. Or the sermon where there were many, many, and it talks about how Jesus preached from, he said, let's go out on the boats, and he preached to those on the shore. He drew the masses, and yes, they came. But you don't hear of the masses having the same requirements that the apostles, or they didn't follow as closely as the apostles and the disciples did. And really the question is, which are you? Which do you strive to be? The masses, the mob, as they would call it in, you know, in ancient Rome or in the old Italian culture, the mob would show up to see the miracles, to see the wonders. In fact, many of them maybe showed up because they heard that guy fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The mob shows up. They show up for the Christmas program. You never see them again. The mob shows up for loaves and fishes. The mob shows up. But the apostles had a front row seat to every little thing. They had a front row seat to what it means to be called, to looking behind the curtain of the kingdom of God. Jesus talks in earlier chapters of Luke where you will see these things, but I speak to the rest of the people in parables. You know, you're going to see these things about the kingdom of heaven. You're going to see behind the curtain. But this is why I also speak to the masses in parables. You really have to ask yourself whether it's, you know, 2018, it's difficult to say that. Do you really want to be an apostle or a disciple? Or do you want to be part of the masses? Are you here for, you know, a spiritual blessing? Wow, there are signs, there are miracles. I need to come down to the altar and get my filling and go home. Or are you here following Jesus to be one of the 12 to really say, and then when I leave, I'm going to go try and make clones of Jesus, apostles of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. And the difference in these two things are very distinct. So earlier on, I said we're going to talk about living an intentional life because the disciples had to live a very intentional life in order to be able to live to the bar, the height of the bar that Jesus set for them. Our purpose, the purpose of the church, the purpose of the church is not just to fill pews with new converts. For if we fill the pews Sunday for communion, we are having communion Sunday. And if we have 20 new visitors and they're all new converts, they all pray through, they're baptized, and they follow what we believe to be the plan of salvation. But on December 31st, they're not here. What did we accomplish? You see, this is the difference between us having the masses and tickling the ears and appealing to people to come get their fill and disappear versus saying we actually need to focus on being an apostle, being a disciple, and to make clones of what Jesus has called us to do. In marketing, they call it stickiness, but we have to have more than just the first approach. And later on, we'll talk, that comes face-to-face, that comes mano a mano, that comes in Bible studies, that comes in truly investing the time to make, to create. And I've said it every time I've been up here. This message is difficult to me because I've spent a lot of time planting seeds. I've brought a number of people here trying to say, hey, I'm preaching, come do this, do that. They haven't stuck. I'm going to spend a lot of time this year planting more seeds, but also watering some of those seeds because if not me, who? There isn't a lot of truth just on every street corner where people can open the book and say, it actually says this. It's not politically expedient. It's not popular. People might look at you funny, and it's old-fashioned. But if you want to follow the book to make it to heaven, that's not on every street corner. So I guess my question is, if not me, I work in a company of 64,000 people. If not me, then who? If not you, then who? So as I said, we're going to separate the idea of being just part of the crowd, being one that witnesses, one that testifies, from being an apostle maker, or truly planting seeds to create apostles, to create disciples. Let me switch gears a little bit, more natural, more comfortable, if you will, for me, is to equate this to business. And I know we have a lot of people in business in here, and Monday evening, I was praying, Lord, please help me. Pastor, I promise I will Purell, and I will clean this. And I'm actually not sick, I'm just really emotional. So, and kudos, by the way, to those who got the jumbo-sized Purell pumps in the bathroom. That was a big thumbs up for the germophobes of the sanctuary, namely this one right here. Sorry, I'm off track. In business, back to my point, to bring it more to those that maybe read the Bible and it's at times a stumbling block or it's a little different or, you know what, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist. Just to distill it down to life, If you're in business, the real question is, and this is probably my forte, it's probably where I feel that I shine in trying to maintain business continuity, and I believe that along with the wisdom of God and the fear of the Lord, it's allowed me to be what I'll say is generally successful in business, is because it's intuitive to me. But it is, you know, if you're the head of the organization, and we'll go through the ranks, but if you're the head of the organization, it's overly simple. Who in your staff, whether they're direct reports of yours or in different adjacent divisions, but at a different level layer, who is prepared today to replace you in your position today? I call it an emergency. If I left today, who's my emergency replacement? If we didn't have time to go find somebody out, you know, on an outside search, if we didn't have time to cultivate the mind of someone who needed to learn these two or three things, who is your emergency pick? The next question really is, I would call that ready now, right? But who then is ready in 1 to 3 years? Meaning they have all of the qualities, they've checked this box, that box, et cetera. However, with coaching, with development, with these types of upbringings, they can clear this hurdle and that hurdle to where we're comfortable that they would quote unquote be ready in this time frame of 1 to 3 years. And wherever you are, however deep or however flat an organization is, this is no major secret. There are different names that companies call this. There are different patterns to follow, but it doesn't have to be overly complicated. If you start at the head of the organization and you play that game, and you have 1 to 3 people that could take the place soon, now, or shortly, and then you go a layer down, and you go down to the layers that are required, depending on the depth of an organization, you then quickly realize where you have opportunities and where you have gaps. Then you put plans in place to train people up. You put external searches in place to plug the gaps. It's just succession planning. It's business continuity. I spend a lot of time doing this because the organization, like I said, our company is 64,000 some odd people, but the division that I am actually in and responsible for is around 1,100 to 1,300 people, depending on the time of the year. How is that any different than the kingdom of God? Now, don't confuse. Let me take that back. How is that any different than? Let me bring it home. How is that any different than the continuity of the flow of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our worship, in our ministries, in our services? Now, don't get me wrong, this building and this church is not the kingdom of God, but this is where we assemble to worship. So to bring it to the home court, who's gonna lead the music ministry in 1, 3, and 5 years? Who's gonna lead this ministry? Who's gonna do this? Who's gonna do that? I'm not here to talk about succession planning and building position and rank and title and the next steps in the church. Where I want to take us is if we're thoughtful in the way that we approach souls, if we're thoughtful in the way that we plant seeds and water seeds so that when those people are converted and they remain, they're worshiping at the altar with us, they're singing in the choir, they're doing whatever it is to fill the gaps, to fulfill the needs of the kingdom of God in this church. That type of approach in soul winning and saving the lost is what will help us continue to build upon the kingdom of God, much like a business. Who's going to take on these challenges, and what are we doing to continue to fill the kingdom of God? I'm going to go through a couple, three different topics in the Bible from the Great Commission. We're going to go to Matthew 28 and 18 next. And then we're going to get into some examples in Luke and Acts of true disciple-making, but not necessarily by specific ministers, non-ordinary, if you will, types of disciple-making. Matthew 28 and 18 is a very familiar scripture. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's a similar account, and this is one of, you know, this is part of the gospel, but there's a similar account in John 21 where Jesus continues to state, "Feed my sheep." And it disturbs one of the apostles because he continues to just say, "Feed my sheep." If you reflect back on Matthew 28 and 18, he says, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded." There are a couple of things in this that let's say jump out at me. The word "teach" and the words "all things." The act of teaching is again not just the invitation and bringing people to a church and sharing the goodness of God. The act of teaching requires quite a bit. It requires prayerfulness. It requires thoughtfulness. It requires study. And this is probably where I'm remiss. Taking the seeds that I've attempted to plant and water and really saying, you know what? I know you've come a couple of times and you've not come back, but I want to do more. Let's actually go through a Bible study. Let me take the time to teach. And it doesn't say just to teach, but it says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I think later in my notes I have a comment about a church sign that we saw the other day on our way through Kenosha, but teaching them to observe all things, again, it requires, if we're really going to take the time to make the investment for maybe that one seed that you want to plant, that one apostle, that one disciple that you're going to create, it requires that you go beyond just a topic or two. It requires that we go beyond the good news, the testimony we have. It requires that, and maybe we don't do it. Maybe we bring them, and the ability to bring people to church, but then to have an organization that helps support by teaching all things, there are Bible study ministries all throughout this church. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're completely incapable, you're unprepared, you're ill-prepared, fine. But bringing them in and then relying upon the rest of this kingdom of God in this building to teach all things. And perhaps you join so that once you've gone through a few, then you've been taught to where you're comfortable to teach all things the next time. This is the action I'm looking for us to think about in being more intentional, in living an intentional life of creating apostles and creating disciples. Instead of passively, we're all guilty of it, instead of passively being a Christian, striving to be an apostle, striving to create disciples. The next scripture I want to go to is Acts 8. Now I have, I think, two or three examples of where we're all called to do this, and I've done my best to try and bring a few examples where it isn't necessarily a well-known preacher named Paul or a well-known guy where we're going to build a rock upon named Peter, but rather folks just like me, folks just like you, people that maybe don't even have a name, but great things came from that nameless soul that did the Great Commission. In Acts 8 and 3, this is a different angle, but this sets the stage for what will happen in the first century church. A lot of things took place in Acts, and we're going to go from 8 to 9, and we're going to jump around from Saul to Paul. We're going to talk a little bit about Philip and the eunuch. But in Acts 8 and 3, crazy things happened that were horrible, which was a springboard that propelled the early church. As for Saul, and we're talking about the future Paul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, again, the word "scattered" really jumps out at me. And if there's anybody in the New Testament that I just admire and I've studied a lot, it's Paul. There are a lot of parallels to where I just love that guy. I just love that guy. God's so good. Some say that Paul was one of the greatest of all the disciples, and I certainly feel that way, and we're going to talk a little bit about him. But I actually could argue that this Saul was very effective at spreading the Christian word. You see, this Saul, who was wreaking havoc of the church before he was Paul, was imprisoning people. It says, I think at the end of Acts 8 or in Acts 9, it says he He held the coats and consented as they stoned Stephen. This is the same Saul. But it scattered the church. The scattering of the church is what perpetuated and precipitated the gospel to go forth of Christianity all over the world. We're going to read about other things that happened that came from, where in the world did this guy come from, knowing about Jesus Christ crucified, the hope of glory, when no preacher has gone and seen that person? It's because this Saul, an unknowing pawn in God's game, scattered people everywhere so that they could go out and perpetuate and precipitate the move to go out and create apostles, to go out and create disciples. But it says now they were all scattered abroad. Okay, that most of the apostles, if you read through this time frame, they stayed back at home. These that scattered were capable of creating new disciples, as we read all throughout this part of the book, that the church was added unto daily. And I would draw your attention that these that were scattered, they were not licensed ministers. These weren't card-carrying UPC pastors. These were not evangelists. These folks were just followers of the modern Christian church that were scared to death that this zealot Jewish Pharisee named Saul was going to kill them. They scattered, and the church was added unto daily. Now, keep this in mind, because in another couple of scriptures, we're going to see some of the fruit of Christians coming, people coming to learn from other parts of the world that are a result of this scattering. My question is, what's changed? What's changed? When these folks were scattered, they had a zeal to go out and to move forward the kingdom of God, and to move forward this message about Jesus. And maybe not here today in our church, but in North America, in the United States, what's changed? We have the same saving power. We have the same Jesus Christ who saves us. But we don't have this zeal. We don't have this desire to go out outside of these walls. In fact, if you study up on the early first and the second century Christian church, the first Christian actual building wasn't really purpose-built until the third century. You see, there weren't these four walls to where we had the comfort of this being our church. People had church on the streets. They had church on the beaches. They had church wherever they could have church. My fear is that we've changed so much that we really only get into our church mode when we're here. And that's what's changed. In the book that I'm halfway through, Brother Gleason used the term. I should have brought the book up here. He said that I don't have very many notes out of that, but he said we are too busy taking water to the river when we should be carrying water to the desert. And my friends, that's what's changed. You see, we're in here and we come in here and we get our, and you know what? I'll walk over here and I'll pray for someone, and man, when I see somebody really have a breakthrough, it really blesses me, and it's so fulfilling. And we have a lot of Holy Ghost breakdowns in here together. But then the question is, when we leave, do we continue to have that? And I think that's what God wants us to do. I know that's what he wants us to do from all the scriptures that we're going through, but we have to live the intentional life to where we're going to willingly take it beyond these four walls if we're really going to scatter the message and create disciples and apostles. One or two more examples like the one of Saul. Let's go to Acts. We're still in Acts 8. And this is the story of Philip to the eunuch in Acts 8 and 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, my cute little kids know they can quote this from Bible quizzing. Many of us know the story, but it says that he came for to worship. Now, I read this a couple of times yesterday or the day before to just think through it. I've deduced from reading this a couple of times that he must have been somewhat devout in studying the word. Now, he came from Ethiopia. This is a key point. So he's a man of authority. He's come all the way from Ethiopia, and if you look at a map, he's coming pretty far, especially in those times. It says, quote, for to worship. My question would be, why? You see, somebody had to bring him some sort of good news, some sort of word. It's not like there are people all over Central Africa, you know, preaching this word, if you will. And so he's reading about this, and later on in 34 it says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? So he's saying, I'm reading Isaiah, and who's he talking about? Then Philip, Pastor already said it tonight, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, some no-named saint somewhere in Ethiopia took this word. I don't know if it's from the scattering just 30 scriptures earlier. I don't know. I'm not going to pretend to act like I know what exactly happened in the Word of God. But what I do know is some person, not by coincidence, some person of great authority from Ethiopia, look at a map, far to the south, has journeyed all the way to Jerusalem, quote, for to worship. And if you read about Philip, now Philip was a man of, let's say, position, if you will, in the church. But if you read, Philip followed the path of what God told him to do. It was kind of unordinary, if you will. But my argument would be that some no-named saint, maybe we'll meet them one day in heaven, was scattered. And they decided that they were going to go out and plant seeds. They were going to go out and create clones of themselves. They were going to go out and create disciples. And maybe they didn't close the deal, but they planted just enough seeds to where this person was studying the book of Isaiah. And in studying this book of Isaiah, he said, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem for to worship. And then Jesus intervenes and Philip comes along. And later on, we go on to find that. He goes, well, there's water. You know, what prevents me from being baptized right here? And you had the fulfillment of God's saving grace meeting somebody with authority from all the way down in Ethiopia. I have one more example, I believe, is in Acts 9 now. And this is the story of Ananias. Back to our friend Saul. Look, when somebody stands at a pulpit, or somebody's in a Sunday school class, or wherever you are, and I do this too, when you're being provoked to do more, to testify, to open your mouth, we can check out for a number of reasons. Many of them are, I don't have time, I'm not prepared, I'm incapable, these types of things. I'm trying to show each and every one of us in here that if you've experienced Acts 2, Acts 1 and 8 says you're prepared. You have what's needed to do what Philip did and to open your mouth. And in this last example of whoever talked to this eunuch down in Ethiopia, Ananias isn't Paul. Ananias isn't Peter. In fact, we don't really know a lot about Ananias, but Ananias, we're getting ready to read about. What did he do? He opened his mouth and he followed what God told him to do. And he helped create probably one of the most powerful disciples in the entire New Testament, one named Paul. Acts 9 and 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, isn't that interesting, Brother Saul? Ananias, who just a few scriptures earlier was scared to death because he heard this Saul guy killed Christians and said, I don't want to go see this guy. But he puts his hand on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias was not a minister. He didn't have credentials, but he was obedient to create a disciple. He was obedient to open his mouth and do what Jesus said. He was in tune. He was prayerful. A lot like Cornelius. I had Cornelius in here, but I scratched it. He was a man who prayed continually and gave alms. And his prayers went up, it says, as for a memorial. But he clearly was prayerful that God came to him and told him what to do. But this Ananias went and, as we read, put his hands on Saul and says, "Brother, the Lord would have that you would have the Holy Ghost." And we go on to read about 2/3 of the New Testament roughly was written by this Paul. Countless miracles. God moved in this man like never before. Because this obscure guy named Ananias said, "You know what? I'm going to go out and make an apostle. I'm going to go out and make a disciple." My question is, do we have Ananias in here? It's a question we should ask ourselves. Do we have Sauls that you work with? Your biggest adversary, the one you're scared of. "No, I'm not going to go pray for that guy. He puts Christians in jail," right? Maybe you're Ananias, and maybe there's a Saul of 2018 at your office. Or maybe they're your brother-in-law and you've never opened your mouth. Maybe one of my family members is this Saul. But I need to be a lowly, willing Ananias just to continue to move forward the kingdom of God. In Luke 10:1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." We read this earlier. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We have to be prepared to go into the harvest. And like I've said, not just to win a soul here and there, that's certainly important, but to bring back a soul to work with them so that in the other opening text that they remain. Again, 100 souls saved that don't remain at the end of the year is not very fruitful to the kingdom of God nor to eternity. Like I said, if you have the Lord's Spirit, you have the credentials. Whether it's the examples of the eunuch who got the word or Ananias or countless other ones that I've kept in backup notes just to keep this from being terribly long. My argument to you would be in 2018 we have to be different. This is the first service we've had of 2018. And I'm really humbled and honored to be up here. But we have to be great in 2018 to do the best we can to take someone under our wing and not just bring them, but to teach them all that we've learned to create disciples out of them. And if you're not prepared to find someone in the Bible study ministry to do that for you and with you, as the men's ministry leader, men, I'm asking you to get behind me in prayer, in fasting, in being intentional, in opening our mouths. Women, I'm asking you to get behind the men. I've thought about this so many times, and I've never matured those thoughts, and it's in scribbles in one of my notebooks somewhere, but if we had just 10 or just 12 people, and don't take this the wrong way, but that every waking moment, every fiber of their being was just living intentionally. When they wake up, instead of doing whatever, 20, 30, everybody has 20, 30, 40 minutes a day. We do. Whether it's mindlessly doing the thumb exercises, that's what I call it, the social media, right? Thumbing through the feeds. Brain drain of America. I'm going to write a book on it one day. Everybody has 20 or 30, but if just 10 or 12 of us men got together and bound together, fasted together, prayed together with one accord before service, if we, not to be exclusive and not to be some cute club, but if we just said, we're going to be like apostles of AFC, if that happened and the women said, "You know what? Those men are, I'm going to get behind them." If we did that, what would happen in here? What would happen with our kids? So we saw a sign yesterday. I think it was yesterday in front of a mega church. I won't name names. It made me think of that one time I was up here and I said if we were going to start a church, what would we call it? I had a list. But that's not the point. We were down near the border, and we were going somewhere, and there's this big property, and it said future home of unnamed church to protect the innocent. And right below it, it said church for the rest of us. It's what it said. And I'm not, if you know who I'm talking about, please don't. I'm not that type of a guy. I have had this on my mind since Pastor asked me Sunday morning, I believe, if I would be willing to come up here Wednesday. And I don't know what it means. I don't know what church for the rest of us actually means. You see, church to me is I got to get here and do what I can to get myself, that lady, our kids to heaven. I don't care if the rest of us like it or not, because there's a book, and I want to follow it. And that's the church that I subscribe to. But I don't know if it's an attempt to say if you didn't feel comfortable at that last place, come here because the rest of it. I don't know if that was the attempt. But the kingdom of God never put up a sign that says we have a low bar to meet. The kingdom of God doesn't have signs up that says come as you are and stay as you are. It really doesn't. And it's a little bit off topic here, but it can be part of the topic, because I think this is also an impediment in oneness Pentecostal movements today, is that we don't have to be ashamed of our desire to be separate. We don't have to be, we don't need to put up a cute, coy sign, proverbial sign in the way we witness that says, oh, well, come here, this is the church. We don't need to do that, because frankly, I would rather just be up front and say, you know what? I serve a good God, and the kingdom of God has significant requirements, but I subscribe to them because I'm not going to take the chance. And in our witnessing and in our testifying and in our disciple making, I think that maybe, fine, I'll say I have, maybe in my history, when I roll back the tape of my mind, maybe that's my problem. Maybe I'm not heavy enough to where I tell people, this is why I do what I do, and it's pure, and this is why I'm different, and just come and see. That way people don't come and think it's church for the rest of us, and then they get here and they go, whoa, and they have culture shock, and they can't take it. Because people, look, I've said it up here before, but our job is to get people the truth, to get them here, and to teach them. God is the closer. And if they're here hearing the word of God, being fed the word of God in the presence of God, and God himself can't close them because they're not open, folks, they're not getting closed. But we have to do our part to get them here. All right, if the musicians want to come, please. My question is, do you want to be regarded as a, I'll use the term leader, that when you hear well done, that we did more than just show up to eat the loaves and fishes? That's really the question. Because I've been at many points in my life to where I was just here to get my loaves and fishes. And, you know, the second time I think I was ever up here, I did a message on, I think I called it the lifeboat. And too many of us have the propensity to get in a lifeboat and to get our life preserver on and go, hallelujah. But then when we look around the boat, there are a whole lot of empty seats. And I don't want to regurgitate that message, but I want to take it a little bit further. Yeah, we need to fill the boat, but we got to teach them and nurture them and get their seat deep so that they go on to fill the boat. And that's the message I want to get across here today. Finally, back to my comment on living intentionally. I just want to share something that happened to me today. This is just me sharing in my spiritual maturity. And in sharing this with you, I hope it helps you. We have the ability to to be soft or to mask or to hold back. We do. If it's not politically expedient, if it could be perceived as, if it could just be something that this world may not receive well, whether it would affect your status of friendships or your position or your title or your work, whatever. And so many times in my life, just in the recent years, that little voice in your head that kind of says, wait, don't say that. How are they going to receive it? This happened to me 2 years ago when I got this new position. I got a promotion roughly 2 years ago when we moved back. And immediately when the boss, the COO at the time, was telling me all of the details, he says, what do you think? And immediately I was ready to say, I feel like this is an answered prayer. Because just the day before, as I've shared up here before, I was praying, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be back in Racine, and whenever you're ready to bring me back, I'm willing, if it's your will. And that little voice in my head almost stopped me, you know, because that's the chief operating officer. How is he going to receive that? And I said, to be real honest with you, I need to talk to my wife, but I feel like this is an answered prayer. And I almost caught myself and didn't say it. And to this day, anytime that comes up, it really bothers me. It really bothers me. Because so what if it offends? And that's probably one of my stumbling blocks. I try and be too guarded. And probably all of us, a lot of us have that problem, but just today. So in a similar way, I have an employee who walked into my office around lunchtime in tears, and a family member of theirs that's very close to them had just passed away 2 nights ago. And they were telling me they needed to take time on a couple of days to go away, to awake, and to do some other things. And this person is very devout, but in a much different, much, much different religion than I would say I subscribe to. And all I knew to do was to pray. And so this person is explaining to me their troubles, and I said, and I took their hand, and I just started praying. And immediately that little voice in my head said, well, what name are you going to pray in? And immediately, you know, the synapses fire in our heads quick, folks. At least they do in mine. I got 50 things going in my head right now. You wouldn't even believe it. I wish there was a whiteboard. I prayed in Jesus' name. Thank God I did. A little part of me was, it bothers me that my flesh wanted to stop me, is really what I'm trying to share with you. My flesh tried to stop me. Paul says he fights with his flesh. He says daily he has to fight, lest he himself becomes a castaway, having preached the word. I don't care who you are, you're going to fight with your flesh in this life. And little things like that are in witnessing, don't hold back. Because this truth, if it's put out appropriately, it will not come back void. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Live intentionally. Don't hold back when those little things fire in your head and you maybe turn a little bit to the left to dilute what you believe. Just know at that moment, you might be Ananias and they might be Saul. And if you hold back, folks, it won't happen the right way. So God bless you, Pastor. Come on up, please.
That was an excellent message. Really was. Brother Coffey told me before service and said, I've never felt so scattered, you know? And I said, then it's going to be great. See here, what God should have done was he should have had angels come to people who needed to get saved and perform a miracle or just let them see him and convince them that there's a God who wants to take care of them. But in the very beginning, it said that we produce after our own kind. And so not once in the Bible do you see an angel telling anybody how to get saved. Angel came to Nicodemus Cornelius, and he said, send men to Joppa and call for Simon Peter. I like what it said in Acts 8:30. It said, Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man teach me? God himself spoke to Saul, but then he sent him to Ananias. The privilege has always been man's. It's never been an angel. It wasn't even God himself. What was so impressive Sunday night was that all four men that got up here talked about how they came through a Bible study. And I know we have a lot of focus on getting people to come to church, but sometimes they're not ready for church, but they are ready for a word, for a Bible study. And there are people within this congregation that are well apt to teach. And somehow we need to somehow get them into a teaching, and then God will do the rest. I've seen it happen in my own life, in others who sat there with their arms folded and they didn't want to be there, and slowly God just opened them up. I don't want to be a part of the mob. I want to be a part of the inner circle. And that's what he's called us to be. Sunday morning, there was a message that came in, and God said, one day, each of you will stand before me. And that's true. There is going to be a judgment of saints and sinners. And when we stand before him, what are we going to say? I had this big project at work. I had these three kids I had to run around the house and chase. I had. But we have all of this information. It's not a rebuke. What I felt today in talking to this woman that I had never met about the things of God was an energy that came over me that was greater than ever preaching the Word of God to a saved congregation. Because God puts the incentive within us in order to reach out to the lost. And I just don't want to put the life preserver on and sit in a boat and wait for God to come. I know sometimes that irritates people because it obligates them, but nevertheless, it's the most exciting part of being saved, folks. Amen. Hallelujah. That was a good message. Would you stand with me? I was thinking this week, if I could just spend a year concentrating on just one individual, I believe God would allow that individual to come into service, into church, get saved. If I spend the time praying and fasting and then inviting to a Bible study, teaching, there's no question. The problem is we're kind of scatter witnesses. A little word here and a little word there. Maybe what needs to be done is a focus on an individual that God brings to our mind. Amen. Consider that. Pray about it. I know there's a prayer that God wants to answer, and that is for souls to get saved. It was his whole purpose in coming to this earth. Amen. Glory to God. The altar is open. Would you come?